Hello, Kingdom Calling podcast listeners. It has been a long time since I released anything on this channel, but we just recorded a teaching or a sharing on the high holy days of the fall feast. But I did not really cover the basics, but in the spring, I did cover much more of those things. And so I'm going to now upload. I didn't upload it at the time. A lot of times I record things and don't share them. And so I'm going to share now what I recorded in the spring of 2022. This is just about 6 months ago. And I don't even remember what I said at the time, but I think I went through in a lot more detail of what each of the biblical holy days are about. God gave seven holidays, which he has fulfilled four of them, and three of them will be fulfilled. And so this recording, the rest of this, I will include something that covers more of the basics. And in the next recording, which I just finished doing live, I will soon upload, probably about the same time you're getting this, will be the newest one, which will have just what I shared, kind of additional understanding of the meaning of the fall feast and the holidays in general, and what God's purpose is, what he's doing in our time today. So I hope this is a blessing to you. Okay, so, you know, why do the seven major biblical holidays matter? We're going to talk about, you know, we're going to talk about them today. And, you know, they really point a lot to what we're doing here. So if we, you know, what's the purpose of all this? What's the meaning of life, right? The seven major holidays that God gave Moses actually point to the whole picture of God's plan for humanity. He gave these holidays. So he didn't give us Christmas. He didn't give us Easter. He didn't give us Purim or Hanukkah, the Jewish holidays. You know, the Purim, Hanukkah, Christmas, those are things that mankind created to honor something God did. But they're not the major holidays that God instituted. And so we're going to look at what's the meaning between these. And so I'm going to repeat stuff you've all heard before, but I think it's important to go over this. Even when you asked me the other day, Van, I was getting tongue twisted on which day is what, because we didn't grow up with this stuff. So, you know, I have to go over it many times to get it, to get it set in my head. But Leviticus 23 is the, did you want to say something?
Well, yeah, I do have a question, because in my mind, when we always talk about these holidays, it's, you have a date and then you have a time span, but in Jewish, the way Jewish things, it's not always that way, right? Because.
Well, we're going to go over them. So ask questions after I've gone over it.
Okay. Well, you know, I'm
sure.
You know me. I'm just.
And we're recording this. I don't know if I'm going to throw this up on the podcast or just send private links to the couple people. Obviously, Ariana's not here, and somebody had already asked me to record this. So, anyways, we'll make that available one way or the other. But so Leviticus 23 covers all the seven major holidays. Deuteronomy 16 is a little shorter version. I don't think it covers all of them, but it kind of covers the sort of main three. So the early church celebrated these holidays. As we'll talk about at the end, Zechariah says in the end times, everyone will celebrate Feast of Tabernacle or Feast of Booths, whichever one you want to call it. Sukkot, right?
Sukkot.
Yeah. Sukkot. My Hebrew's a little rusty. The Orthodox Jews still to this day call the seven major holidays rehearsals. Now, what we know is that Jesus fulfilled the first three. The Holy Spirit fulfilled the fourth. Those are the spring or early holidays. The last three, the fall holidays, have not been fulfilled yet. Although you could argue Jesus was actually born on one of them. I think there's a pretty strong argument for Yom Teruah or Rosh Hashanah that he was born that day. The Bible doesn't say, but he clearly was not born in December. But those things will be fulfilled, and we'll kind of talk about that. But if you want to understand end times, which there's a whole lot of people really interested in that, and you're not studying these things, then you're kind of missing everything, because God's set it up and it's really clear if you see what he's doing. I don't spend a lot of time worrying about end times or thinking about it, but you know, it's very clear that God is working things out. He's given us a picture of what he's doing in many different ways, through lives, through the law, through history. And Bible history repeats itself. So people set up traditions, they go their own way, they slap God's name on their traditions, and then God sends someone to warn them, hey, you're not going my way, you need to change. And typically, historically, most of them say, no, our way's pretty good, we think God's in this. And so that's what the story with Jesus, that's the story many times throughout history, when God had to shake the people up and say, no, you need to go my way. None of this is to establish a religious practice. Colossians 2:16 says, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. You know, elsewhere he says, look, to someone who says these days are holy, treat them as holy. To someone else who says every day is holy, then treat it every day as holy. And what an amazing thing to treat every day as holy. That's a pretty powerful alternative, right? People have been very good historically about getting religious about certain things and doing certain things. And God has over and over again said, it's obedience that I want, not sacrifices. Observing these things don't make us holy or righteous. But ignoring these things is to miss out on a major thing that God is doing throughout history and humanity. And one important thing, though, is both the old and the new make it very clear idol worship is sin. Fertility goddess stuff is absolutely mixture with idol worship. That's super clear, Old and New Testament. It's when Kara and I started moving away from this, we got massive pushback from family. You touch someone's sacred cow and they get angry.
I don't think my parents got angry.
Okay, my dad got angry. You know, my dad wrote that letter.
Your dad surprised us with his strong reaction to it.
Yeah.
Because that's just not usually how he is.
Right. Yeah, you're from your parents, there's more subtle digs. So let's first of all kind of give a background of the spring feast. Generally, and this is kind of in the New Testament, they talk about this too. Generally, the three first holidays are all kind of thrown into the category of Passover. But biblically, the way it was given to Moses, the 14th of Nisan is Passover. It's one day. It's also called in the Gospels the Day of Preparation. That is the day that Jesus was crucified. It's Thursday evening, so the sun is down. So technically, in a biblical way, it's Friday. So here, Friday this year, 2022, Passover is on a Friday. So since the sun's down, Friday's begun, it is now officially Passover. The Last Supper would have been the day before that, which would be unique, but Jesus knew he was about to be the Passover lamb, so he didn't do a typical Passover dinner because he was, right? Just looking at the background of you know, what was Passover about long before Jesus came into the world. God passed over the firstborn sons of Israel in Egypt because they put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, right? Every other family in Egypt saw death in their family. But God saved the families of his people. And the Red Sea was a baptism of the entire people of God. And that so 1 Corinthians 10, 1 and 2. We're not going to do a lot of scriptures. We're short on time because of soccer. So I'm just going to reference things. If you want to look them up later, anyone can. But 1 Corinthians 10, 1 and 2 talk about the fact that the going through the Red Sea was a baptism for the entire people of God. Passing from slavery to freedom. Jesus talks about this in John 8. The people were slaves in Egypt. They came out of that to be a free people, right? Jesus says, we need this. The people argue with him. We're not slaves. He says, you're slaves to sin. You're slaves to the enemy. And so that, you know, again, this is all a picture of the life God invites us into. Joshua.
Was it when they crossed over the Jordan, the same thing?
Yeah, I'm going to get to that in a minute. Right now. Joshua passed over the Jordan into the Promised Land on Passover. So it's much, much less famous Passover, but there was first from slavery into being a set apart people taken care of by God, but they couldn't get the slavery out of themselves. They, you know, they had an orphan spirit. And so they couldn't take the Promised Land except for Joshua and Caleb. They all had to die off in a new generation that only knew how to depend on and follow the Lord were the ones to take the Promised Land. They grew up being sons of God, right? They were dependent on God. God's going to take care of us. He always has. That's all we've ever known. Instead of the ones whose hearts were saying, well, we want to go back to Egypt. We liked slavery. There was many comfortable things about slavery, right? We felt like we belonged in this system. It's all we had ever known. And now you've pulled us off into this other wilderness place. It's not comfortable for us. Josiah reinstituted Passover celebration as he cleansed the temple. So that was an important season. Josiah came along and the people, the people had gone far from God. And you know, that's an important thing to mention too. We may think that throughout the history of Israel, they were mostly abiding by these things. The scripture says they weren't. They I might have even been, I didn't read it, look up this passage to put these ideas together to share, but it might have been during Josiah that they realized they hadn't done, they hadn't celebrated these things since the beginning. So for the vast majority of Israel's history, it didn't even celebrate these things. That God had told Moses, look, do these things. They said, no, we're going to go our own way. But we're still blessed by God. We're still God's people, but we're not going to obey him, right? And so Josiah cleansed the temple, and he was blessed, and the people were blessed because of him, because he says, no, we're going to follow God. And so the people were cleansed, the temple was cleansed. Again, a powerful picture of God's plan for us. So what are the kind of key points during Passover? They were told on the 10th, each family was told to bring a lamb into their family, into their home, and examine it for 4 days to make sure it was perfect, right? No broken bones, no deformities. So these are pictures of sin. And when Jesus came in, he came in and he was there for 4 days. So basically Jesus was examined for 4 days. It was probably technically 3.5. And if you look at... And I'm probably going to repeat myself because I was just trying to scramble and throw things together. And I just threw these together in the last couple hours before I left work. But 3.5 is a really important number in both Daniel and Revelation. And so you see this in Jesus' life. There's 3.5 years of ministry. There was 3.5 days being examined before the crucifixion. There's 3.5 days not being seen by people before he rose again. You know, the kind of the midpoint of a full week there. And also, so Exodus 12 and John 12 talk about this. And then, so, and yeah, so he was examined. So Pilate, Herod, Annas, Caiaphas, they all examined him. None could find fault with him. Right? The only fault that they could, that they ended up executing him on was the fact that he claimed to be who he was. Right? He claimed to be the Messiah, Son of God. And that's what he got executed for. Other than that, they brought witnesses. They just couldn't find any fault with him, right? And so on the 14th, on the Passover, they were to kill the lamb on Passover. John 1:29 and 1 Corinthians 5 and 7, chapter 5, verse 7, talks about Jesus as the Passover lamb, right? We are to consume it entirely. It's hard to see because we've grown up in a church culture which totally divorced itself from the Old Testament, basically. Claiming it's the Bible, but completely ignoring it. And in long ago, as I'm going to point out later, they very specifically wanted to get rid of the Jewishness of it, what, 1,700 years ago. And so by doing that, they threw out everything that God had built in. And so we consume it entirely. There's no, they had to eat the entire lamb, nothing left over. It's again a picture of us being consumed with God, taking in everything he is, everything he does, so that we live his life, not our old life, right? Not, we're not partial, we're not mixture, we're fully his. Jesus freaked people out. If you remember in John 6, he talked about they had to eat his body and drink his blood. And the people were freaked out. Even his closest disciples were freaked out. And he said, are you going to leave me too? Because everyone left. You know, he had 1,000 people standing there and they all left and said, this guy's a crazy person. He wants us to drink his blood. And Peter didn't understand it either. He said, where am I going to go? You have the words of life. You know, you sound like a madman right now, but even though I don't understand, I'm going to follow you, right? And so the full commitment to God still freaks people out, right? If Jesus said, if the world loves you, you don't love me, basically, right? If you're following me, the world's going to hate you. It is unsettling when we are of the world to experience someone that's fully living the life of God. And then the next point is that the angel seeing the blood would pass over the house. And so again, that's a picture of Jesus's blood. We've been passed over. We're not subject to judgment to hell because we are under the blood of Christ, right? The blood of the Lamb. And just, you know, kind of interesting thing I've come across over the years, at the time of Jesus, apparently, as in a big corporate sense, they would sacrifice two lambs in Jerusalem. And one happened to be at the time of his being put on the cross, and the other at the time that he actually died. So I found that kind of interesting. So he's kind of fulfilling both, and I don't know much about that, but... when talking about Passover or resurrection, most languages use the word, excuse me, when talking about this holiday, Passover, or the resurrection, either one, that most languages use the word Passover. Some use the word resurrection. Like, I think Spanish is Pascua or something like that. It's a direct translation of Passover. That's not what happened in our language, but that's what most languages in the world do. Easter comes from Istar, the fertility goddess of the British Isles. It was a Celtic fertility goddess, and like all the other fertility goddesses throughout the world, goes back to Egypt, Babylonia. In Bible time, it was called Ashtoreth. This is the female, the queen mother god, right? This is this fertility god. It was even going back to Egypt and ancient Persia they celebrated this spring festival to this fertility goddess with eggs. Eggs and bunnies are fertility goddess things. They have nothing to do with Jesus being resurrected. They have everything to do with fertility goddess stuff. But you see how it's gotten mixed into the culture. And because, like many times, people who were not fully devoted to the Lord, didn't really believe in the power of the Lord, but liked their own power, thought, well, we can get a whole lot of people to go along with us if we just give them a little of what they want. Even if it's mixture with idolatry, which God has said over and over again, many times, Old and New Testament, that he hates. So in 325, the Council of Nicaea was brought together. And one of the big reasons Constantine brought them together was because people argued over the date, how we determine the date of this holiday. And it's very easy for us to communicate worldwide. It was not so easy back then. And they, in order to separate themselves and have power with themselves, because the Bible is like, you need to go up on the hill in Jerusalem and you need to look out. And when you see a new moon, that's when the new month starts. That's when the new year starts, right? And so, and it has to do with the grain and if they're ready. It's a little bit complicated, and that's how it was said to be done. Well, they didn't want to rely on that. And so they came up with a solar calendar, which approximated it. So some years, like this year, the particular Sunday is the same. Some years it's wildly different because they picked a solar calendar instead of going by the lunar calendar God had set up. And you know, if our hearts to follow the Lord, I don't want to get picky about certain dates, but it's important to see, why do we do what we do? And if the Lord wasn't leading it, it's kind of important to realize, well, God actually set up a way. Are we choosing to worship him in a totally different way than he set up? The way that was set up was in order to get power for themselves and, you know, anti-Semitism against the people that God had established to do that, right? And so they started blending the pagan practices with Christianity and say, yeah, you can still, you know, you can still do your thing. We'll kind of blend these things together. 2 Kings 17, 7 to 23 is a really powerful picture showing clearly how this kind of thing has happened before many times and how it was said, this is why Israel is being judged, why Israel is falling, and why God's going to cleanse the land and start over with a remnant people who truly want to follow him in his ways. But when those people heard people warning them about their ways, and they knew about former people who had been warned, and remember how Jesus said, you know, you cheer on the prophets, but your fathers killed them. In other words, religion makes it easy to say, oh yes, those were people of God and I would have never done what they did. But then we do the exact same thing they did because it looks a little different in our time. And so what God has always done is he's cleansed and started over. So then moving on to Feast of Unleavened Bread is a week-long holiday from the 15th. What would that be? 15th to 22nd or something like that? I know it's the 15th. It's for 7 days. The first and last days of Unleavened Bread are high holy days. So they're Sabbaths. They're high Sabbaths. They're bigger, more important than the weekly Sabbath that we have every week, Saturday. And so you can see it's a week to purify ourselves. One of the instructions was to remove all yeast from our home. And so Jesus talked about this more than once, right? Where he talked about the yeast of the Pharisees, or the leaven of the Pharisees. And Paul talks about it, like cleansing ourselves. And so this is a time to kind of set ourselves apart, examine ourselves, and purify ourselves, set ourselves apart. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened, for Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. And then seven represents the amount of time that it took to get out of slavery and cross the Red Sea when Moses originally led the people out. And so the process of giving our life to the Lord is a process, right? So we, you know, this represents a process of coming out of slavery and coming into being someone wholly committed to the Lord. Remembering that he saved us from slavery, right? Slavery to sin, slavery to the ruler of this world. Okay, so, and then moving on to first fruits. So the scripture speaks very little of first fruits. Leviticus 23 verses 10 and 11 says, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land, which I am going to give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring in the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord for you to be accepted on the day after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. So, think about it. He's given this to Moses long before they enter the promised land. But he's saying, when you enter the promised land, this is going to be a holiday for you. He says, when you enter the land, right? Which I'm going to give you this land, and you're going to reap a harvest. He says, you're going to bring a sheaf of the first fruit, right? And you're going to wave it. And that sheaf of first fruit is waved for you to be accepted. So Jesus was the first fruit. Through him, we are accepted before the Lord, right? And it says, on the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. That's all it says. Okay, so I'm going to kind of get into that in a minute. But it just says, on the day after the Sabbath. A few years ago, I think 3 or 4, Kara and I were kind of on the couch. I think it was a weekend morning. And I don't remember exactly how it all went, but he just started teaching us about first fruits. And so I looked it up and I read that. And I started kind of calculating and I said, well, that's today. And it was a Sunday morning. And the day after the Sabbath, right? Sabbath is Saturday, so that's Sunday, right? And so I didn't find out till a year later that that's a controversial opinion. So apparently the Sadducees and the Pharisees argued which Sabbath to count, because you have the high holy Sabbaths and you have the regular Sabbath. Well, to me, it was obvious just reading it was the regular Sabbath during the 7 days. That's how it reads to me. But people have argued about this for thousands of years. Well, during the time of Jesus, that understanding that we came to without knowing it was controversial, just reading the text, it turns out that was the Sadducees' understanding, and the Sadducees were the high priests, so they set the rules, and that was the order of the day in the time of Jesus. Later, after the year 70, when Jerusalem fell, the Sadducees disappeared from history. I guess they were all killed. Well, the Romans came in and slaughtered, and they were the most important people, so they probably got killed. And if some of them weren't killed, they probably didn't. I don't know. All we know is they disappear from history. But the Pharisees become the rabbinical tradition that still is going on 2,000 years later. And the Pharisees had a different view of how to interpret that scripture. And so if you look today, quick online, like I do it all the time when I'm thinking about these holidays, go to Chabad.org or one of the Jewish sites. I feel pretty good about finding out what's Passover, because they're just keeping track of what day, you know, what's the first day of the year, and therefore on the 14th day, that's Passover. Okay, well, that's easy to calculate. It's confusing this year because it's only one day off from our calendar. Normally, it's pretty different, but you can turn these on your iPhone or probably Galaxy 2 or Android. And so mine always tells me the date. I don't pay attention to it that often, but when I care about it, it's right there on my phone, so it's kind of convenient. But it's only one day off this month. They, sure, I just lost my train of thought. So the Sadducees had set it up. The current way the Jews do this, because it's not clear and you can argue about what God meant. The most common answer you'll find on that. Although you find other Christians who've come to the same place. I didn't come to this place of understanding by reading what someone else thought. But now that I have this understanding, I do find plenty of other Christians who believe this. And actually, turns out, we found out a year or two ago, there's a group of Jews called the Karaites who also believe the same way of counting the things. And they still go up on the mountain and they look for the new moon. And they have the same understanding of what the scripture means about the Sabbath and the day after the Sabbath that the Lord brought us to.
Wes?
Yeah.
Don't these holidays go in order? Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then the Feast of First Fruits?
Right? Yeah, Feast of First Fruits is during Feast of Unleavened Bread, yeah. Feast of First Fruits is one day. It's very clearly the day after the Passover. But because of common, you know, what most people who look to such things. Honestly, I went to Chabad.org a couple hours ago and I was trying to find, okay, what day do you say Feast of First Fruits is? They don't even mention it. They mention other weird holidays about some day some rabbi died, but they don't mention one of the major seven holidays. So you're not going to see much about it anywhere, but if you do see where they've put it, they do it. And the way it comes up, and this is how I learned it was controversial, is because when we get to Feast of Weeks, you count down from Feast of First Fruits, so that's how it comes up. Okay, so Jesus is the first fruit, right? We kind of covered that, but here's a couple scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15:20-23. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after that, those who are Christ's at his coming. So here, clearly, Paul is pointing to Jesus being the first fruits among many, right? And, I mean, he was very well aware that's when Jesus was resurrected. Romans 8:29 says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren, or many sons. Hebrews 2:10, for it was fitting for him for whom all things and through whom all things in bringing many sons to glory to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. So Jesus is supposed to be a picture of the life of a son of God, which we are all called to be if we fully live unto him and fulfill his purpose for mankind through us. So the early church added first fruits, first day of the week, to their weekly celebrations. You can see historically that they would celebrate the Sabbath on Saturday and on Sunday, because that was the day Jesus was resurrected. So they're kind of keeping this first fruits concept in their celebrations early on. Now there's this concept of Good Friday today. So just to cover that, because it's, again, it took me a few times to get it. Jesus wasn't crucified on a Good Friday. If you believe that, then the scriptures are wrong. Jesus is wrong. Mark is wrong. So it's your tradition or Jesus and Mark. You're going to have to pick one. Either your tradition is right or Jesus and Mark are right. Can't both be true. Mark 16:1 and Luke 23:56 both say the women bought and prepared spices. One says before and one says after the Sabbath. So I've heard people teach before, well, you can't expect them to have perfect memories of these details. Or you're starting from the assumption that he died on a Friday, and it doesn't work if he died on a Friday. But if you understand that actually Passover was a Wednesday that year, then everything works perfectly and they can both be correct. Because Wednesday was Passover, Thursday was a high Sabbath. Friday was the day after the High Sabbath, but the day before the weekly Sabbath. Saturday was the weekly Sabbath. Sunday was the resurrection day, right? For Feast of First Fruits. Anyways, there's no time for the women. If you see what time, Jesus died soon after 3 o'clock that day. There had to be time for them. There's some amount of time waiting before they smashed the legs of the two thieves and then realized he was dead, and they speared him in the side. And so there was some amount of time for that to happen. And then there was time for Joseph of Arimathea to go back to Pilate in the city, get permission. Pilate had to find out that, okay, yeah, they really are dead. Come back, get him off the cross, wrap his body, do the spices, and then entomb him. And then the women to visit after that, all before nightfall. There wasn't time for them to, after that, go get more spices and do all that. So it doesn't even make sense. But you know, again, you have to put these four different gospels. So you have to put all these things together to kind of get that. Jesus said he would be in the ground 3 days and three nights. It's Matthew 12, 38 to 41. So he specifically said 3 days and three nights. So I've heard many a teaching that, well, the Jews considered part of a day, and that's why Friday night to Sunday morning is 3 days. Well, that's not what Jesus said. He said 3 days and three nights. Very specific. And so this year, the High Sabbath is this Saturday, so it's also the weekly Sabbath, right? It's not usually, but that's how it turns out this year. So this year, Jesus would have died, if this was the year, he would have died on a Friday and risen on a Sunday, if this was the year. But it changes because it's a lunar calendar and we live by a solar calendar. It changes on the calendar. That was kind of your question earlier on. The days, kind of like Labor Day. What day of, is Labor Day in August? September? September. What day in September, what date is in September is Labor Day? I don't know. It's a Monday, right? The day that it is floats on our calendar. Same with these. The lunar calendar floats against the solar calendar. So these things are different days. So 3 days and three nights is kind of important to us. But if we're celebrating Passover and then we're celebrating Feast of First Fruits, most years it's not going to be 3 days and three nights. It was that year. Okay, so Thursday was a High Sabbath, first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which this is commonly called Passover. If you see, a lot of times you hear people call it Passover starts on the 15th. No, Passover is a day. It's the 14th. It's the day of preparation. Feast of Unleavened Bread starts on the 15th. Again, they did this even in the New Testament. They called the whole three holiday season Passover. But I'm just saying, what did God tell Moses? The 14th is Passover. The 15th for another week is the Feast of Unleavened Bread.
It's just a coincidence that today is the 14th and Passover, and it's just a coincidence that Passover starts on the 14th day of Nisan?
Well, so today, before the sun went down, today was the 13th of Nisan. Tomorrow started when the sun went down, right? Because remember, go back to Genesis 1.
Well, our calendar.
So I'm telling you, it's one day off today. That's what I was saying earlier. Today, Thursday, the day with the night that preceded it was the 13th. Because the sun is down, it's now the 14th, and it will be when you wake up tomorrow. But when you wake up tomorrow, it'll be the 15th on our calendar.
All I was saying is that it's just a coincidence that it's the 14th day of March, and it's just the 14th day of Nisan. That's all I was saying.
Yeah, sometimes they're wildly off because it's a 28-day calendar. So it's not usually that close. Okay, so I kind of covered this already. Friday, the women went and bought and prepared spices. Let me see, Mark 16:1. Saturday was a regular Sabbath of the feast week, by which we find the following first day, right? No one did anything. They didn't move around much on a, remember it talks about them going a Sabbath day walk in the New Testament, meaning they weren't supposed to go very far. They weren't supposed to do anything. Sunday was the first day of the week. Jesus was already gone. John 20, verse 1. Also, this is an interesting thing I picked up. I don't read any kind of Greek or Hebrew, but Matthew 28:1, the Hebrew is plural for Sabbaths. It says after the Sabbaths, plural, in Matthew 28:1. So that's Feast of First Fruits. Jesus was in the ground Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday nights, and Thursday, Friday, and Saturday days. He rose after nightfall on Saturday night. So this idea that he rose like as the sun came up, that's not accurate. Again, unless Jesus was wrong. No one saw when he exactly rose up, but assuming Jesus was correct and it was 3 days and three nights, it was just after the sun fell Saturday night. Mary came to the tomb before the sun came up Sunday morning, and he wasn't there. The rock was rolled away. I already talked about that. Feast of Week. Okay, so going on to the next holiday. Feast of Weeks, which is kind of the English, or Shavuot, which we're partial to. That's the Hebrew. Or Pentecost is the Greek. Shavuot means 7 weeks. Pentecost means 50 days. So there's just different languages. Leviticus 23:15-16 says, "You shall also count for yourself from the day after the Sabbath, from the day when you brought in the sheaf of the wave offering." So in other words, on the Feast of First Fruits, you start counting. And so this major middle holiday that stands all by itself, the date of it is determined by this little minor holiday most people are totally unaware of. It's the day of Jesus' resurrection. He says, based on that day, you start counting 50 days or 7 Sabbaths. So 7 Sabbaths, that gives you Shavuot, 50 days, that gives you Pentecost. I don't know who decided, but they've decided the English translation is Feast of Weeks. The wave offering, there shall be 7 complete Sabbaths. You shall count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath, when you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. So Shavuot should also always be Sunday with this understanding. Again, if you pop open a calendar online, that's not necessarily what you're going to find. But this is the day God gave the law to Moses. It's not recorded in scripture. It's just strong Jewish history that God gave. And it, obviously, he kind of sets apart without saying it, but they would have all known this is the day God called Moses up the mountain and gave him the law, right? And so, remember, Jeremiah 31:33 said God would later write the law on our hearts. Jeremiah is screaming at the people for decades, saying, "You people aren't following the Lord. You don't care about the Lord. You don't care about the law. You just go your own way." He says, "A day will come when he will write the law on our hearts and our minds," right? Not on stone tablets like he gave to Moses on this holiday. Well, when Jesus was going back up after having been resurrected, he told his disciples, "Wait on me until the Holy Spirit comes. I will give you a helper," right? A counselor. So they're waiting around. They're celebrating Shavuot, their holiday. And the Holy Spirit comes. They've got flames above their heads. They're all speaking in different tongues. Peter gives the first great, sermon. 3,000 people come to the Lord. That was on Shavuot, or Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost. God giving the law on the hearts and minds of his people, not just on tablets. So again, we see the fulfillment of the rehearsal that God had given Moses now being fulfilled. The first three by Jesus, the middle one by the Holy Spirit. And what else? The text describes many sacrifices and wave offerings. I don't want to read it all, but if you read about what he said to do, there's many sacrifices in this one. This is the second harvest. I think the first one is a wheat harlot. I think the first one's a barley harvest, and the second, and the Shavuot is a wheat harvest. I could have those reversed. But there's many sacrifices. Now they're waving multiple things, right? So it's a picture of God's Spirit being put into multiple of his people, called to, you know, live, give their lives to him, to sacrifice their lives to him, and to know their God, right? So that leaves the fall feasts, and I'll just go over them quickly so we're kind of remembered. We'll talk about them more when we get into the fall, but these are unfulfilled so far. And I am not so presumptuous to think I know exactly what they look like. It's really easy to look back and see what God did and say, well, look how perfectly this fulfilled the feast. But the people living at the time had no idea that how God was doing it. But it's understandable because we can look back and see what he did. So I think it'd be presumptuous to say, well, I know exactly what God's going to do in the end times on these dates, because I got an idea. You know, God may give some understanding here and there, but it will certainly be surprising in how he pulls it all out. But we can look at what is there. What do we know about, you know, these end times, about these holidays? They're in the fall, usually around October-ish. Again, these are floating dates. So we have Feast of Trumpets, which the direct translation of that in Hebrew would be Yom Teruah. The more common way of saying it is Rosh Hashanah, which means head of the year, because that was, you know, the beginning of years, right? It's when they start counting a new year. And it was like 5781 or something like that right now. I'm not at all certain about that. 5782. So tradition says God created Adam and Eve on this day. All these things are tradition. None of these are recorded in the Bible as far as what date it happened. Isaac and Samuel, both born miraculously as sons of promise on this date. Hagar and Ishmael removed from the camp on this date. And Isaac bound to be sacrificed on this date. So just to kind of, what is each of those a picture of? Abraham was promised many sons, right? More than the stars, as many as the stars. And so we see the son of promise come out. He only has one, he has many children in his life, but there's one son of promise that all will be blessed through, right? Abe and Isaac had to discipline themselves and obey. You know, Isaac was apparently a full-grown adult, maybe 30 years old, when he allowed his very old father to tie him up to sacrifice him. They both had to discipline themselves incredibly in order to go through with that. Both the killing of the son or allowing yourself to be sacrificed, those are both like crazy, amazing ways of obeying the Lord. And the promised planned family of God could not contain mixture. And so Ishmael and his mother didn't represent the ways of God, the promise of God, this life of obedience, the life of depending on God. And so they had to be removed from the family of God. And then Samuel replacing the old corrupt priesthood. Remember, Samuel was not of the tribe of Levi. He's an Ephraimite. So he shouldn't have been the priest, but he was the main priest during that time. He was brought in, just as Jesus was not one of those. Jesus was from Judah, right? But he was brought in and he was this great priest, this great best judge ever. And yet the people demanded a king. And so he ushered in the kingdom of God, right? Of course, the kingdom of David falling far short of the true kingdom of God through Christ, but still a very relevant picture of that for us. And then we have the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur. This is the only day of the year the high priest went into the Holy of Holies. Only one person could go in, and only one day of a year, and this was it. He would make atonement for himself, and he would make atonement for the people. Hebrews talks a lot about this, but Jesus tore the veil and made it possible for all of us to enter in. But still, this is a picture. So how are these going to be fulfilled? Maybe that's the day of judgment, right? I mean, that's kind of what that's a picture of. Judging of the living and the dead, Matthew 11, 24, 1 Peter 4, or some of the many scriptures around that. And then we have Feast of Tabernacles, or Feast of Booths. Feast of Tabernacles is kind of more popular, but the word actually translates more like a booth or a tent, a small thing, you know? Small thing that a family would live in the wilderness. When tabernacle, we tend to think of a giant tent. Because it was God said to celebrate this, to remember when they were in the wilderness, and they depended on him, and he took care of all their needs. They weren't hungry. They didn't run out of food. Their clothes didn't wear out. They never got sick. He took care of every need. He was their God, and they were his people. He was fully and always present with them. And so, what is this? I mean, that's a picture of God with us, right? The fullness of the kingdom on earth, right? Zechariah 14, I'm going to read some of it and skip around a little bit, but he talks about this. This is starting in Zechariah chapter 14. Behold, and this, I couldn't remember which chapter this was in. So I started at 9, and I was going through. Such an awesome book. But behold, a day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, the houses plundered. So we see the people of God being plundered and going through a difficult time, right? 3, then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on the day of battle. So now the Lord fighting for his people. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south. You will flee by the valley of my mountains. So it's just get out of the judged, that part claiming the Lord, but not truly living for the Lord. It's just flee. 6, in that day there will be no light, the luminaries will dwindle, for it will be a unique day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but it will come about that at evening time there will be light. So here there's basically a new thing happening, where the laws of nature, the laws of this world are no longer ruling his people. He's giving light to his people even if it might be dark. That picture is over and over again in scripture, right? Judgment on the world, but blessing for his people. 8, and in that day, living waters, carry your reference in this during our prayers. In that day, living waters will flow out of Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and the other half toward the western sea. It will be in summer as well as in winter. So there's no drying up. I think the waters there are kind of like here, dry up a lot during certain seasons. He says, the waters will be ever flowing. Remember in John 7, Jesus said, if you follow me, living waters will flow out of you. It's the same reference to this, right? Verse 9, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day, the Lord will be the only one, in his name, the only one. So we have the Lord as king in the world, on the earth. And the next quite a few verses are all about destruction and battle, judgment, just, you know, difficult times. But then 16 says, then it will come about that any who are left of all the nations that went against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the Feast of Booths. So he says, everyone in the world at this time, after these difficulties of the end times, will celebrate the Lord in the Feast of Booths, or Feast of Tabernacles. And it will be that whichever of the families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. So no blessing on those that don't worship him during this time. If the family of Egypt does not go up or enter, then no rain will fall on them. Egypt represents the world, like those who live as the world lives, or don't have the blessing. Rain leads to crops. It leads to prosperity and food and health. He says, it will be the plague with which the Lord smites the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. This will be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. 20, in that day there will be inscribed on the bells of the horses, holy to the Lord, and the cooking pots in the Lord's house will be like the bowls before the altar. So he's saying the cooking pots, that's the most basic, ordinary thing you have, right? You use it every day. It's not holy at all. It's ordinary. But he's saying if this is a cooking pot of one devoted to the Lord, then it's just as holy as a bowl before the altar of God. Every cooking pot in Jerusalem and in Judah will be holy to the Lord of hosts, and all who sacrifice will come and take of them and boil in them. And there will no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts in that day. So the Canaanite's the mixture. So there will be no more mixture in my house. It will be a people fully devoted to me, fully unified with me. If you think of Jesus's talk at the Last Supper, which, you know, is just probably a couple hours ago right now, if we're in that season, he talks over and over again about, I am in the Father and the Father's in me. I will be in you and you will be in me. The Father will be in you. The Father will be, you know, you will be in the Father. So this unity between them and us and each other, right? That we be fully unified. And that's the same picture here. One unified family of God. And so, you know, this is the picture these seven holidays point to from the very beginning, from needing to come out of slavery to the world. You know, again, Egypt being a picture of the world, being a slave to the world, being a slave to the ruler of this world, Satan. Our parents, Adam and Eve, handed over the keys to them. And so coming out of that and then being transformed by God, coming into the fullness of God in a people, being raised up sons of God, as the scripture says, being a family. This is kind of from start to end what all of these holidays picture and point to. This is the purpose for why we're here and what we're about, what God is doing. God could have quickly ended everything. He could have made us all robots from the beginning. But he wanted a people that choose him and choose to be his people and learn of his ways so he can transform us and slowly transform the world through a people choosing to be his. And that's what he's doing, and that's what these things are about. So we'll go ahead and take communion, and I'll shut off the recording. Any other thoughts before I do that? Questions? All right.